to serve the church, to serve it as the pastor, and to also be able to proclaim the word to you today. Just ask us also to bow our heads if you'd like to do that and pray. I think it's always appropriate to begin with a word of prayer. I'd like to do that. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you that we can come before you, and we pray to come before you in humility, knowing that you have made a way, Jesus, for us to come to the Father, that the only way to the Father is through you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that you've paid the price, a heavy ransom for us. And as we open up your word that you have preserved for us, your word that is alive and that is an active word, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you please speak into our hearts today? Would you use your word to convict, challenge, encourage the hearts of my brothers and sisters, my heart today, Father? I pray once again that your name that is already exalted, that is lifted high, Jesus, would be marveled at today, would be glorified today. We pray to go away from here already wondering at what you have done and the joy that we can get by working with you, by co-laboring, by partnering with you, Jesus. That is what is on offer. We don't have to strive and strain of our own strength. Please help us not to do that. We come before you now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we are going through a sermon series which I've entitled Discipleship in Real Life. We're talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus in different areas of our life, in some of the nitty-gritty practical areas. So we began our sermon series by talking about confession, the importance of regularly confessing our sins. Then we talked about practicing forgiveness. Then after that, we talked about learning to give abundantly. And today, our title is Working for the Lord. So I want to actually begin by kind of giving us a story, an anecdotal story, which kind of illustrates a little bit about what our text actually gets at. It's about one of the greatest musicians, one of the greatest conductors of the 21st century, the 2020th century, Arturo Toscanini. He was an Italian composer, conductor, an amazing musician. And there's a story that goes that on his 80th birthday, some people asked Toscanini's son what he considered was his father's greatest ever achievement. This man had achieved so much in his life. And Toscanini's son kind of paused and for a little bit, and then he said, well, for my father, there can be no such thing. Whatever he happens to be doing in that moment is the biggest undertaking of his life, whether it is conducting a symphony or peeling an orange. And that actually is to also, in some ways, to be our attitude as well. That story misses the motivation which our text is going to get at. But in all things, whatever task we are doing, we are to give it our all, to give it everything we have. So I encourage you actually to open up your Bibles. We're just going to look at two verses today. We're going to find ourselves in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 23 and 24. This, in fact, could be a memory verse for us. I encourage you, just as last week's as well, on giving, is a very good memory verse. This could also be a verse to commit to memory. So, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I'm actually going to read it again. I love to kind of read things twice. I believe in the philosophy of the second glance. If you read it a second time, sometimes you read it slower and you absorb a little bit more. So let's read it again slowly. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The context for this, the context for Colossians 3, that Paul is writing is actually slaves working for earthly masters. Now, that is something that Paul and the Bible writers never tolerated. And we can see in the influence of Christianity that slavery was quickly eradicated due to the influence of Christianity in the Roman world. But the principles in our text very much apply to employers and employees, but most of all, to our general attitude towards work. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus at work? What does it mean? How are we to work as disciples of the Lord? So our text actually tells us, and we're going to go through it slowly and see what it has to say. If we go on to our next slide, we can see there are three parts as we slowly start to unpack our text for us. First of all, working with all your heart. Second of all, working for the Lord. And third of all, receiving your reward. So let's go and go through it. First three words of our text say, whatever, if you can go on, you can have a look, whatever you do. Let's pause for a moment. Whatever you do, that means everything and anything you do. It is not limited to the workplace. That's often where we stop. We think, well, it's just for work. It's just my 9-to-5 job. It's not limited to that. It's not 70-80% of what you do. This is an habitual practice. This is a lifestyle. This is everything. This is putting out the trash on a Monday morning. This is setting the breakfast. This is, if you're looking for a job, this is not scrolling on YouTube. This is searching diligently for that job. This is, if you're cooking for friends and family, it is cooking the very best meal that you can possibly cook. If you're a father, a hard-working father, that means after you've had a hard day in the office and you come home, you do not zone out to the sound of automatic machine gun fire on the latest action movie. You go and help your kid with the homework. I know what it's like. Easy to collapse. No, there is still work to do. You are still to do it, whatever you do. God has prepared for you and I good deeds to do. He has given each of us work to do. And this has been the case from the very beginning of creation. For all time, this has been the case. But because of the fall, because of what Adam and Eve did, because of their disobedience, how their love turned inward, and they thought of firstly themselves, work has become a lot harder because it has been put under a curse. So Genesis 3 tells us this fact. Genesis 3, 17 to 19 says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. That's it. You grind. Work can be really tough. It's a grind. It's a struggle. Right? Monday morning, rainy, never-ending bus ride to work. The thorns and thistles of an unfruitful project is just not working out as you thought it would work out. The painful toil of another deadline, another meeting. Work is hard, and work is good. Work is hard, and work is good. Work has been cursed, but it is also being redeemed. So we cannot swing in too much of one direction or the other. God is at work. He is liberating his creation from bondage, from decay. We are living, you and I, for the last 2,000 years, church history has been living in what we can call the already but not yet kingdom. It was established by the arrival of King Jesus, but has not yet been glorified. So we are living in this time. And this is exciting. And I'll tell you why it's really exciting, faithful Christian, for you and I. Because it means that you get to be a part of this whole renewing. You actually get to be a part of this renewal process. Do you realize that? Work now takes on a special significance for us. It takes on a real calling to it. You have an opportunity to be a part of what the Lord is doing, to labor with Him. So, with this eternal significance in mind, let us turn to our text, and I think it takes on a fresh new color when it says, work heartily. Work with all of your heart, right? That's what it says. Our unique callings should be with ESV, work heartily. Amplified translation says, work from the soul. Any NEAT translation says, work with enthusiasm. The Greek word is psyches, which I think we have some understanding of. Psyches means like your soul, your innermost being. So it is not just kind of put on the work face, outward compliance, and I just go about the job. No, this is something much deeper. This is a deep internal commitment. Like we looked at last week, actually, like with giving, work is not to be done grudgingly. It is not to be done in that like this. So this means whether you are on a Zoom call, in a ministry, in your office cubicle, we don't just go through the motions. We don't just go through the automated behavior. Our text says, give of your soul. Switch off the autopilot and fly that work plane like it is the very last flight of your life. Give of all of yourselves to your work. So our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the creator of the universe, knows in his bones, knows what it is like to do a hard day's work. What it is like to go to bed satisfied and tired. He knows it. So the Bible tells us that Jesus, in the Greek it says, he was a tekton. Mark 6, verse 3. He was a tekton, which means, broadly it means, builder, laborer, craftsman, or most commonly translated, carpenter. That was his daily work up until the age of 30. And it was a family trade, right? We know that. His father, Joseph, also worked in the same business. So this is a family business, Joseph and son. You can almost see the kind of shop sign. Joseph and son, divine woodwork. We nail it down. That was their business. And we can be assured there was a lot of business for this father and son business. Because when you actually begin to look into the research and you look at actually what it was like in Nazareth at that time, Nazareth was only a couple of hours' walk from Sepphoris, and Sepphoris was the capital city of Galilee. And Sepphoris was ransacked by the Romans. It was totally destroyed by the Romans when Jesus was a youth. So no doubt, Sepphoris was a big construction site in need of local laborers, in need of Joseph and son. No doubt there was a lot of business for these two. Actually, I was thinking about this. I don't know if you've seen a movie. It's quite a popular, famous movie, The Passion of the Christ, but Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. There's actually a lovely scene in that movie. So most of it is about the Passion, the 24 hours of Jesus on the cross. But there's kind of an imagined scene of Jesus, what it was like for Jesus as a carpenter. So they have this scene of Jesus building this very tall table. And his mother Mary comes in and she wonders how Jesus is going to build the chairs for this very tall table. And Jesus kind of laughs and he says, well, I'll think about it. It could be something revolutionary, something new. But this scene is so lovely, it's so short and simple, but it illustrates for us the care, the work, the diligence that Jesus went about as a carpenter. And we know that he went about for the 3 years of his public ministry because Jesus tells us he is always about his Father's business. Jesus knows what it is like to work heartily. What about you? What about me? Do we know what it is like to glorify the Lord by working with our psyches, with all of ourselves, with our soul? What might that look like? You might be a handyman. I know there's a few. You might be a nurse. You might be a pensioner, a programmer. You might be a student. What does it look like for you? Well, here's a few examples. Here's a few ideas. Following the biblical commands. If you're a student, I know we have some students here. We just had Rich telling us about the international students. If you are a student, I would say one way you can work heartily is not grumble and complain about your college professors. We all know what it's like. You come out of some lecture and like, whoa, you managed to stay awake. It was Mr. So-and-so, Professor So-and-so doing it, picking on some of the other students. And it's very tempting to come out of there shooting out some whiny little voice message to some of your friends. Don't do it. Don't do that. God is glorified when you do not do that, and you are obeying the biblical command not to do it. Philippians 2, verse 14, do everything, whatever you do, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's convicting. If you're working in an office job, many of us are office workers, maybe what it looks like to work heartily is to submit to the authority of your boss. That's tough. To honor your superior. Or maybe if there is something going on that you know this is not exactly 100% right, this is slightly unethical, maybe it means exposing it. Maybe it means being willing to allow your reputation to be damaged by saying, no, that's not okay. I will expose that unethical practice. Again, obeying the command in Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. If you're a parent, if you're a mother, and there are some mothers here I know, maybe what working heartily means, it simply means seeking wisdom from older mothers. How do I do this? It's such an amazing task. How do I do it? Maybe it means working on your own issues. Maybe it means obeying the command in 1 Peter 4:7, be self-controlled and sober-minded. I know what it's like as a parent. Be self-controlled. Do not give in to the temptation to unload all of that frustration onto your child's precious soul, parent, mother, father. So, working heartily for the Lord. The text goes on, actually, to say also working for the Lord. So let's carry on. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So let's pause for a moment and just check. Let me ask, what is your first impulse upon hearing that? Working for the Lord. Maybe we might think, well, work just got taken up a notch, right? Before I was working with enthusiasm, now I've got to work a whole lot harder. It's like heaven level, like really work hard now. It does not mean that. It does not mean that. Here we get at what my story at the beginning did not get at. Here we get at the motivation for our work. This is the driving force of our work. This is what gives our work the joy, the contentment, if our hearts are in the right place. But when we first look at it, when we hear these words, working for the Lord, it can sound a little bit opaque, like a stained glass window, a little bit, that's a little bit hard to grasp. Because for many of us, day after day after day, we have grown the tendency to drive to work or take the bus to work and just park our faith in the car park, in the company car park, get out, maybe leave the window cracked open a little bit, and then get to work and just do the job. Don't send that sarcastic email. Don't look at YouTube. Say something about Sunday. Be friendly. Then get back into the car. Turn on the worship music and get on with the rest of the day. We leave Jesus parked in the car park, on the bus, carrying on. But working for the Lord means, Christian, it means working with the Lord. It means taking him with us into that workplace with whatever you are doing. Now, I actually want to introduce you to a Christian who lived about 400 years ago, who really understood that truth, who really understood this very important truth. Maybe some of us, maybe a few of us have heard of him, maybe not. For sure, in his time, he was not well known at all, right? He did not have some kind of big, boombastic, preaching to thousands ministry. Nobody had heard of this guy. His name was Nicolas Hermann, and he was a Frenchman. And he became a soldier in his teenage years, and he was wounded in battle. Actually, early on as a teenager, he was wounded in war. And he lived the rest of his life with a chronic pain in his leg. He went through all of life with a leg injury. So as a result of this time in war, he sought the Lord, and he became a Christian in his 20s. He then became a servant in a very wealthy household. And then in his late 20s, he entered a monastery, a Carmelite monastery. And the rest of his life was spent in that monastery. For the rest of his 50 years, he lived in this monastery. And he took on a new name of Brother Lawrence. And basically, Brother Lawrence spent all of his time working in the kitchen. That, again, no big kind of glitzy ministry, just worked in the kitchen and repaired sandals later in life. And we only know about this guy. The only reason we know about him is because he wrote some letters to friends. And those letters began to realize, wow, this guy knows the Lord. This man who is doing very simple, very humble tasks has learned what it means to take Jesus with you into everything. He basically lived out John 15, verse 4, which is the exhortation for all of us workers, which is, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. So I want to actually give you a little paraphrase from Brother Lawrence's book that became a book, from one of his letters, that actually gets at the root of his ministry. So here's something that Brother Lawrence said. The time of work does not with me differ from the time of worship. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, even while several people are at the same time calling out for different things, I commune with God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees in prayer in the holiest cathedral of worship. Don't you want that, right? Don't we want that? That's why this book, The Practice of the Presence of God, is probably one of the most impactful, influential books in all of Christian literature, because this man had discovered what it means to practice the presence of the Lord. And listen, if you and I want to obey our text and you want to work for the Lord, you must learn what it means to work with him, to practice the presence of the Lord. Now that sounds a little mystical. What does actually that mean? That means time and time again, redirecting your thoughts to God. What we just read, what Carl read for us at the very beginning, to seek his face always, continually seek his presence. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. It means to pray continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5. time and again, persistently directing those thoughts and those prayers to the Lord. Whether you are actually in prayer and distracted, or whether you're just peeling potatoes. That is what it means. Now, that is a practice. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, and if I'm honest with myself, that is a difficult practice. Because our spiritual muscles are weak. Many of us not only don't go to the gym and work out physically, we don't work out spiritually. So it can be difficult to think, okay, how do I do that? So what I'd like to do is to give us, if you will, a pull-up challenge. One pull-up that you can do every day to exercise those spiritual muscles. And here is the pull-up challenge. You ask yourself one simple question a couple of times a day. That's doable. One simple question, a practical, controlling question that will help you to practice the presence of the Lord. Here's the question. Who am I trying to please by doing this task? Who am I trying to please by doing this task? I am telling you, that question will help you redirect those thoughts. That question will give clarity when you're thinking, am I doing what I should be doing here? Time and again. Is this task actually to please people rather than God? Actually, am I secretly doing this task because I couldn't say no? And I actually desire people's approval rather than God's. And I don't want to disappoint anybody. Who are you doing the task to please? Are you secretly doing the task to please yourself? On the outside, it looks really virtuous, but you know deep down you just want to look a little bit better than other people. Who are you doing the task to please? Are you doing the task to please the Lord? This question, time and again, if we do it right, will simply reorientate those thoughts. It'll cause you to seek Him. It'll cause you to pray and invite Him in. Now, let's imagine that you do that. You do that task. And you go off and say, all right, I'm doing that. What do you think the effect will be in a couple of weeks and a couple of months from now? What do you think? What effect will it have on yourself? What effect will it have on those around you? I'm telling you, I can already tell you with complete confidence what the effect will be because the Bible promises you what the effect will be. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this. You keep him in perfect peace. So you will be a person of peace if you do that. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Constantly redirecting our thoughts to God. Not busy all the time, distracted with 100 different things. The mind stayed on him because he trusts in you. You will be a person of peace. Not perfectly, but you will grow into it. So beginning, you will begin to actually exude it to other people. People will notice this. Your work colleagues will notice you go about that project a little bit differently than other people. Everybody's stressed because of the latest deadline. But you have something inside of you that is different than other people. You have a peace that the world does not understand and cannot give you. You are not so sidetracked. You're not willing to lose focus all the time because you have your mind stayed on the Lord and you are working for Him, which means working with Him. So, as we begin to end, actually, we can return to what I mentioned at the start. There is an eternal significance to our work. We are living in this already and not yet kingdom. We get to be a part of what God is doing in making His creation new. And there is an eternal significance to your work, whatever it is. Programmer, pensioner, nurse, handyman, whatever it is. There is an eternal significance to each of our callings. So if we go on and look at what our text actually tells us, our text says this. So I read from the beginning, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So before we just get to it, I want to actually make one thing very clear. The reward of eternal life itself is a gift from God. It is given to those who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. All believers will receive an eternal inheritance from Him because God decides to give it. But actually, what Paul is talking about here, and there are other passages which also get at it, is an additional inheritance. It is something that our Lord and Master Jesus Christ will give to those who are faithful because of the work done. Very briefly, I don't want to open it up too much, but very briefly, what exactly is that additional inheritance? I want to say it is two things. Two things that I think it is, and I'll just leave it there. So very brief. Firstly, I would say it is honor from your heavenly Father. The Bible talks about crowns of honor. And John 12:26 as a backup verse also says, my Father will honor the one who served me. Second thing of what this additional eternal inheritance is, I would say it is treasure in heaven. 1 Timothy 6 verses 18 to 19 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be willing, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, the thing is, I do really understand when you are knee-deep in deadlines, knee-deep in decisions to make, it's tough to have that eternal significance, to have that thinking of, okay, my treasure in heaven, this crown, I get it. So here's one way that we may begin to think of it. All right, let's go with this one way. We look today that our present reward of working heartily, of working for the Lord, is what? It's Christ Himself. That is what is on offer presently for you now. His peace. That's the first thing. His presence. His power. That's our present reward. And that will only be more glorious, more beautiful, more fully realized in the age to come. In that age to come, it'll only be more of that. Your reward ultimately is Jesus. Now, it may be more tangible when we think about this eternal significance to think of what the Bible tells us will happen, right? So imagine this. You enter into the eternal reward and Jesus is there. And He looks you right in your eyes. And He wipes away the tears. And He embraces you with a father's hug. And what does He say? Imagine hearing those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Let inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Our reward, ultimately, Christian, is Jesus Himself. And listen, if you ever doubt your eternal value, the eternal significance and value, I hope you are rooted in this truth. His reward is you. Christ's reward is you. He paid a very heavy ransom price for you. We know that His sacrificial work has been rewarded because of He's been exalted above every other name. And we know that He will receive His bride. He will receive you. Be rooted in that truth. Dane Norton says this. Let me close by saying this. For those not in Christ, this life is the best it's ever going to get. But for those of us in Christ, this eternal vista of the bridegroom, Jesus, and the bride, the Christ, ascending into the heaven of heavens, he rejoicing over you with singing, multitudes of angels singing, everlasting glory, that eternal vista is just around the bend. So keep those eyes fixed on the prize. Keep your gaze fixed on your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Work heartily, work for him, work with him. Let me ask us to close our eyes for a second. We're going to come in a moment, take communion, but I'm also going to ask for a moment of silence here. Because I know there's so, and I know it personally, that so often we just lose sight of this truth. That we're so tempted to take our sights off of Jesus, and our thoughts are like a washing machine, round and round and round. And how am I going to do it? What do I have to do? All this to do. And we leave Jesus parked somewhere. Christian, I want to ask you to please just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to do his convicting good work of where we're doing just that. We're not working with him. We're not working for him. We're just trying to do the work alone. Let's take a moment of silence to ask him to come in. Heavenly Father, we're sorry that time and time again we lose sight. We lose sight of the eternal vista. We lose sight of the fact you want to do it all with us. And we just go off, stomping off, trying to do it alone. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you that you are so rich in your mercy. Teach us, please, to live a life that is pleasing to you, to ask ourselves, is this pleasing to you, God? Why am I doing this? Who am I trying to please by doing this task? Help my brothers and sisters, Lord, help me to practice the presence of the Lord, to be praying throughout the day, to be redirecting my thoughts, our thoughts, time and again to you, Jesus. Thank you so much that you want to do it all through us and with us. In your name I pray. Amen.